of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and tonight we'll be concluding our study of the book of Ephesians. And at this particular time, I'm not sure when or what book of the Bible I'll be preaching from as far as a verse-by-verse exposition is concerned. There are a number of issues that we are looking at as a church. I want to address them from the Word of God. We'll have some guest preachers coming, especially in our mission emphasis day on the 30th of this month, and they'll be speaking to us in the morning. We'll have a presentation in the evening service, and I want you to be praying for me that we'll be able to do the things that the Lord wants us to do in regard to the pulpit ministry. Now to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Paul mentions in verse 18 that in order for us to put on the whole armor of God and be able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan, that we are to, after we have taken on the whole armor of God, continually pray. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in verse 19, Paul states, and for me. Now he means, I want you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul has concluded his plea for the Ephesians to equip themselves for battle. In verse 11 he states, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Then he emphasizes the necessity of prayer, not only prayer for themselves, but prayer for all saints. And then he states, and for me. Now, as Paul writes this letter, he is a prisoner. And as he writes, he refers to himself as an ambassador. And as he requests or commands them to pray for themselves and for all saints and for him, he then not only states his position as a prisoner or an ambassador in Rome, but he requests those specific things for which they are to pray. I mentioned this morning in verse 18 that this rather unusual expression, praying always with all prayer and supplication, has in it the idea of making a specific request to fulfill a specific need. It doesn't deal in broad generalities. You know, many times we say to people, pray for me. Now, we simply mean, remember me in your prayers. There are other times when we will say, pray for me that I will, and then we mention something very specific. Well, when Paul, in verse 18, mentions that these people are to pray, not only for themselves and for all saints, but for him, he gives them a very specific prayer request. And I think it befits him as the apostle who has preached the gospel perhaps in more places than any other person that ever lived in the world. Pray for me. And his specific prayer is that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Isn't it strange that Paul here doesn't refer to himself as a prisoner? Now, earlier in this letter, in fact, he refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other epistles, he opens his epistle by stating, Paul a prisoner. Now, sometimes he means that he is a servant or prisoner of Jesus Christ, but sometimes he refers to the fact that he is a prisoner in the Roman prison. But here he doesn't call himself a prisoner. He refers to himself as an ambassador, which is the highest category of representation that one nation might have in another nation. Paul doesn't say, I'm a forgotten and forsaken prisoner in a Roman jail. But Paul said, pray for me as an ambassador in chains. Now that's how he describes himself. Here the word is an ambassador in bonds, but really it means an ambassador on a chain. Prisoners were oftentimes chained to their guards. And that's the kind of circumstance that Paul was in at Rome. He was a prisoner of the Roman government. He was on the end of a chain, almost like you would chain a dog in your backyard. And yet he refers to himself as an ambassador. Now he doesn't mean he's an ambassador from Judea to Rome. He means that he's an ambassador from Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to lost humanity. But he views himself as an ambassador on a chain. And that's a very unusual expression. And I rather suspect it would have created something of humor if you had been looking for Paul the Apostle, Paul the Ambassador, and one of the instructions for identifying him would to have been to find an ambassador on the end of a chain. Now that's not the way most preachers would be identified and found, on the end of a chain. For which I am an ambassador, a person who travels in the interest of another country, in chains, in bonds, bound. Look for the preacher in chains. And Paul has already given these people at Ephesus the reason that he's in bonds. Notice, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That is, Paul is chained. Why? Because he has been proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. Now that doesn't mean there's something mysterious about the gospel. That word mystery stirs up in our minds the idea of something that has to be discovered. Here it means facts that man could not have found for himself unless God revealed it to him. That's what a mystery is in the New Testament. God had revealed to Paul the facts. And Paul was preaching these facts, and as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And that's why he was in jail. You know, it's strange. That's a crime for which many of our brethren and our sisters in the past have been imprisoned. When you read through the history of our people, you'll see men and women who have been put in prison for the crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Virginia, as late as 1774, there was a Baptist preacher who was put in prison, and Patrick Henry, who proclaimed, "Give me liberty or give me death," was his attorney. And before the courts, Patrick Henry made a plea for this man, this good man who was in prison, and as he proclaimed eloquently and loudly, "For what crime? For preaching the gospel." And that was here in the United States of America, Old Dominion, where this Baptist preacher, plus many, many others, was jailed for the crime of preaching the gospel. Paul said, "I am a prisoner. I am an ambassador. I am a servant. I am a soldier. I'm all of these things." Why? Because I am committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's prayer request, I suppose, would be unique if I compared myself or put myself in Paul's circumstances. If you were chained to a guard and you were simply awaiting trial, and I think that's sort of unique that Paul mentions this kind of circumstance in verse 18, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And the word perseverance there is the kind of patience that a person had when they were awaiting their trial. As I said this morning, back then was no guarantee of a speedy trial. You might wait 2 years, 3 years, 8 years, 10 years before your case was ever brought before the tribunal for trial. And in order to not spend yourself in anguish and anger and fretting and worry, you had to simply decide that you were not going to fight the issue until the time for your trial came. And so you waited in patience, watching. And Paul is committing himself to evidently this kind of patience as he awaits his trial and his subsequent execution. But I wonder what we would request that the church do for us were we in that same circumstance. I can imagine the kind of pitiful pleas that I would make from that circumstance and that position. Paul didn't pray that God would deliver him, that he would be spared. Paul didn't pray for, I guess, hundreds of things that might enter a more worldly and less dedicated mind. Paul prayed that he'd be able to keep on doing what he'd already been doing. And that is proclaiming boldly the mystery or the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if you get put in jail for doing something, it's sort of unique that you'd ask the church to pray for you so you could keep on doing what you got put in jail for doing. You know, look like Paul would pray for the church, would ask the church to pray for me that I'll learn to be a little less insistent. Pray for me that I can learn to preach a little less offensive message. But Paul's request was that he would have, notice, utterance. "That utterance may be given unto me." The word that's translated utterance is a word that means the spoken word. And it's, I think it's important for us to know that it means not only speaking, but it has in it the idea of having words connected with the thought that is trying to be expressed. So Paul is asking them to pray for more than simply the ability to speak, you know, and to say words. He's asking the church at Ephesus to pray for them that he will have the ability to continue to express himself with thought and to express legitimate ideas. I really think Paul might have worried that in these circumstances he might lose his ability to adequately express himself, that his mind might be bothered, that his heart might suffer some fear, and so he asked these people to pray for him that he would have utterance, that is, the ability to express his ideas that were in his heart with boldness. That utterance may be given unto me. And the word given here means to hand over, to literally give to another. And I see in that the attitude that Paul would never have this kind of utterance or this kind of boldness that he desired unless God gave it to him. You know, the human being is subject to fear. We can succumb to fear. We can finally give in after many, many years of pressure to things that we once boldly denounced, to things that we at one time advocated strongly. We may give that up. We may no longer be involved in things that create pressure on us. And I think Paul saw himself coming to the end of his ministry, and he referred to himself on one occasion as Paul the aged. So he sees himself in a circumstance of soon being taken out of the ministry one way or another. And I think Paul is afraid that in this circumstance he may lose the boldness that had characterized not only his ministry, but the ministry of the early church from the day of Pentecost. And he realized that this boldness to preach and to speak thoughts that were from God would have to be given him divinely by the Spirit of God. You know, we can either have holy boldness, or we can just be fleshly braggarts. There's a big difference in people who can, in the flesh, brag. Big difference in a fleshly blowhard and a spiritual boldness. I think today we see a lot more of people who are blowhards than people who have holy boldness about them and their preaching, because in holy boldness there's also a meekness and a humility, and that's important. And Paul said, I want you to pray for me that utterance may be given or extended to me, handed over to me by Almighty God, and that I may open my mouth. And that means that I do it because it's the proper thing to do, boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And again, this word boldly is a word that occurs several times in the New Testament. It has to do with expressing one's rights as a citizen of the Roman Empire. Only a citizen had the right to express himself before the Senate and before other public gatherings. The slave didn't possess it. Women didn't possess it. Only a male aristocrat, citizen of the Roman Empire, perhaps a soldier who had made himself very famous in battle, had earned this right of speaking plainly, straightforward, whatever he felt like he ought to say without fear, because this was a right guaranteed by the Roman Empire. He did not have to fear the emperor himself, really. He did not have to fear the judges. He didn't have to fear the Roman senators. He didn't have to fear the military leaders. As a citizen, he could stand in open forum and express his opinions and his views. Now this is what Paul says here. Pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly. That is, without fear, without being frightened, without being intimidated by the people to whom I'm preaching. Some of the most difficult preaching I've ever done in my life was street preaching. You know, this is relatively easy here. I mean, you wanted to find the easiest circumstance for a preacher to be in, it's pulpit ministry. Now, I don't mean that's a piece of cake. It has its problems and it has its fears, and there's a lot of work and everything else that goes into pulpit preaching. Don't misunderstand me. But that is probably our easiest function. Certainly, jail preaching, street preaching, where we address people who are not in this kind of circumstance, that's a lot of difficulty. And that's the kind of preaching Paul almost always did. He was involved not only in the synagogues, but preaching wherever he could gather crowds of people. And here, as an ambassador in chains, a preacher on a chain, it certainly would stand to reason that he would be intimidated by that circumstance. In verse 20, he states again, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the word ought to speak doesn't have in it properly using grammar, but it has in it the idea of it is right and proper that I speak. It has to do with it ought in the idea of an obligation. Paul said, I have an obligation where I am to speak boldly what? The mystery of the gospel. And I rather suspect if there ever was a time when a man just earned the right to just sit silently and maybe not involve himself in anything controversial and simply rest for a while, it might have been Paul. In another letter that he wrote, he asked for books or parchments for his cloak and for the scrolls. Evidently, Paul was spending some time in another prison, and he wrote and said, bring me some books, that is reading material, bring me the parchments, that is the scrolls, copies of the Bible, and bring with me a cloak, because it was going to be cold in prison. Paul has a deeper insight here than he had at that particular time. Evidently, he may see himself not living very much longer. So here he has this deep, overriding compulsion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though he is an ambassador on a chain. Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to know about his circumstance and his condition, and he wrote in verse 21 that a brother, a very fine man, would come and tell them of his affairs, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. I suppose that Paul simply wanted the church at Ephesus to know that he was doing well, to know his circumstances, and to know what was happening to him. The word affairs here means a handling of any matter. Business, literally. It has in it the idea of business. And Paul simply states to the church at Ephesus, I have a brother who's faithful and well-loved, and he's going to tell you about my business. I don't guess there's many things that are not the church's business. And I think many preachers have made bad mistakes when they have said of churches, it's not any of their business. I think this is one of the big problems we have today, that there are so many people who are not responsible to a church. And they're saying to the church, well, the old traditional church, that's And this is the attitude that I've seen. The old traditional church, the old landmarkism that's traditionally hindered me from being what I could be if I wasn't under its authority and even under its direction. So it's really not any of their business. I'm cutting myself loose so that I can do a great work. And many of the evangelists of our age have that attitude. Billy Graham had the attitude and still has the attitude that an evangelist can't succeed if he's tied to a New Testament church. So he gets loosed from the church so that he can preach without involving himself in doctrine. And that's wrong. Every preacher ought to be under the authority of a New Testament church. And it ought to be the church's business, how he lives and where he goes and what he does. And Paul said, in order for you to know my business, have a knowledge of my affairs, how I'm doing and what I'm doing, I have sent a beloved brother, a faithful brother, to tell you about my life here as the chained ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in verse 22, that it would comfort whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Ephesus was a very special church to Paul, and I rather think that Paul was a very special preacher to the Ephesians. I don't know how large the church was. I really don't think we'd use the word large in connection with the church at Ephesus. I really think we'd probably use in our day and age the word small in comparison to what we might consider it to be. But anyway, there were people there who had been recipients of Paul's ministry, who had heard the gospel that he speaks of here, and he'd come to Ephesus and boldly spoken the gospel of Jesus Christ and had stayed in the city and taught these people the truths of God's word. And they evidently were very much upset and perplexed and distressed because this, their beloved Paul, was in prison and in chains. And I really think they might have sort of smiled at one another when they read this letter. And Paul referred to himself as an ambassador in chains. Now, that's a very unique expression. You know, we don't put ambassadors in jail in the United States. In fact, we're trying to throw about a third of the Russian group that's at the United Nations out of the United States. And right now, we're not sure that's legal. We have international lawyers who are researching whether we can make the Russians take a third of their members that are at the United Nations out of the country. As far as I'm concerned, they throw the United Nations out. But that probably wouldn't work either. But international law, you know, we're bound by it. So when you have ambassadors here and ambassadors there, they have an immunity from prosecution, from imprisonment. So I rather suspect that Paul thought, and these people read that statement, an ambassador on the end of a chain, that all the people at Ephesus sort of had a smile on their face, sort of a good feeling in their heart to see that Paul had this attitude about himself being imprisoned and chained and kept from going out and being what he wanted to be and being free to preach the gospel. And they found out he was going to preach the gospel anyway. He didn't pray for them to pray that he would do this or have that. He just said, pray for me, that I can open my mouth and have an utterance that is an intelligent presentation of the ideas and thoughts and facts that I have concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he pronounces his benediction in verses 23 and 24, peace and love with faith from God. I can't think of a better gift to a New Testament church than peace and love with faith that come from Almighty God. And then grace to them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul states here, in sincerity. And the word insincerity means incapable of decay. Now let's look at that. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that does not have the capacity to decay. Some country and western writer ought to pick up on undecaying love. You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Don't tell anyone what I said now. Don't let it get out of these walls. But that's really what Paul is saying. That God's people would love him with an undecaying, a love that doesn't rot, literally, that doesn't ever deteriorate, that always stays vital and strong. He doesn't use that expression in other places, but here he's indicating that the church at Ephesus had a very strong, vibrant, vital love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying and pronouncing this kind of benediction, that grace, that is God's unmerited favor, surround you and be with you all who possess an undecaying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be, well, if we were going to pray for one another tonight, and I didn't this evening, but if I'd said, are there any prayer requests? We probably wouldn't have exchanged this kind of request, would we? I probably wouldn't have said, now y'all pray for me, you pray for Brother Goodwin, that this week as we minister and as we teach, that we'll have the capability of boldly preaching and teaching the truths of the gospel. And you said yes, and Brother Penn, you pray for us that we'll have peace and love with faith, and that we'll have the same kind of love that we've always had for love for Jesus, undecaying love. You know, that is not usually the typical prayer request that we have. I really think that because we don't, that it presents a problem and maybe shows in us more self-centeredness than maybe any of us would want to admit. Because Paul didn't complain about his position. He didn't complain about the man who was on the other end of the chain. He didn't complain about the cold or the heat. He didn't complain about the food. He didn't complain about the chafing of his wrist or his feet from the chains. He didn't make any complaint about the bed that he didn't have, the conditions, the lack of food, his health, deteriorating eyesight, whatever. Paul didn't mention a single one of these things. But he said, pray for me that I'll have boldness of speech. And I guess that's the best thing that any preacher can have, is boldness of speech.